John chapter 3, we're going to do the second part of the message I started 2 weeks ago. A Bible lesson for a religious man. We see in John chapter 3 in verse 1, it says, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." And Christ goes on and begins to teach him there in verse 3 and down through verse 13. And then last, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 14 and 15, verse 14 and 15. He brings to Nicodemus' mind a account that he was very familiar with. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He knew the Old Testament very, very well. Taught it as a child. About the serpent in the wilderness. But he kind of makes a little different application than I think Nicodemus had ever really heard before. For in verse 14 he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for real individuals who had encounters with Christ, and Christ spoke to them as he would speak to us today. We thank you for this man Nicodemus and the courage he had to go against the public opinion and those of his companions and to seek out Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for his honest questions. And Lord, we pray that today we would come before you, even as Nicodemus, with honest and sincere questions and seek answers from the Word of God for the eternal truths that will shape our destiny. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, an important man, part of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one who outwardly was one of the most religious individuals in Jerusalem at the time. Outwardly, I say. The Pharisees are called whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones, because they did everything right on the outside, but on the inside, things were very, very different. He came to Jesus, and Jesus told him in the midst of this that you must be born again. He didn't understand. He says, "Can I enter the second time in mother's womb and be born?" He says, "No, no, no." He says, "We have to be born physically, and we have to be born spiritually. Two births. Two births. We're born of water, part of the natural birth, and then we're born of the Spirit." Now Jesus gets to the heart of things here in these verses and tells Nicodemus several things, and through his conversation with Nicodemus we learn the same things. The first thought we see is salvation is only available because of Christ's sacrifice. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Salvation is only available because of Christ's sacrifice. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we went back and looked at that account back in the Old Testament that the people grumbled and complained. They were bitten of serpents, and they said, "Moses, pray to God to take the serpents away." And God said, "No, we're not going to take the serpents away, but we are going to give you a cure. The serpent on a pole, a brass serpent in the middle of the camp. Look and live. And only through that serpent. They could not go to the local doctor and be cured of the snake bites. They could not put a poultice on it and be cured of that. They could not go to natural medicine or essential oils and do any good for these snake bites. That was it. Either you looked at the serpent or you died. Those were the two choices. I think most things in life, to me, are divided up into a couple fairly simple choices. Here, Christ said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when he says lifted up, the picture came to Nicodemus' mind of the crosses that many times lined the roads leading out of Jerusalem. At times there were scores or more than 100 crosses as the Romans carried out capital punishment in the most gruesome way imaginable. And so he's there on this quiet evening visiting with Christ, and Christ tells him, I am going to be crucified. Now, this was the farthest thing from anybody's mind that day. Beginning of Christ's ministry, remember? That for some reason, the Romans would take this man who was totally innocent and crucify him. But Jesus said, that's the only way. Only through the crucifixion of Christ. So salvation is only available because of Christ's sacrifice. It's not available in good works. You know, think about this with me. If I could do enough good works, if I could be a good man, a good husband, a good father, a good citizen, a good member of the community, and do enough good things, so that God looks down and says, you know what, Lynn, you're pretty good. I'm going to let you into heaven because you're such a great guy. If that is possible, why did Jesus die on the cross? If I can attain to heaven based on what I do, then what Christ did is irrelevant. But I'm afraid that's pretty much the modern philosophy of the day. Any of you have talked to any number of persons about salvation, you ask them a question, are you ready for heaven? If you die today, are you sure to heaven, go to heaven? And you'd say, well, why do you think you're ready? Well, you know, I've done a lot of good things. I haven't done a lot of bad things. And I go to church and I've had taken communion. And I've done, you know, they list good things they have done. I'm going to suggest to you that next time someone tells you that, pose that question to them. If your good things could make heaven available to you, then why did Christ die? Leads us to our second point. Salvation is only available to those who believe. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The same phrase we find in verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him. You see, salvation is not about religion. We need to understand there's a difference. Religion is how I portray my faith to those that I meet. That's my religion. My religion is my outward works that I do after I get saved that are evidence of my salvation. It's about believing. Romans 10:10 says, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I, like you, have read the Bible. Salvation is not available because of good works. Nowhere does it teach it. The Bible says that when we're saved, we should do good works. But there's no place that the Bible says that good works can lead to salvation. Salvation is not available because of religion. A lot of different religions. A lot of different religious organizations in the world. But salvation is not available because of religion. Salvation is not available because of family. I talk to many people here in Newfoundland and ask about, and many times they hear me and they hear my accent or lack of accent or whatever, and they say, well, you're not from here, why are you living in Newfoundland? And I tell them, well, I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Mount Pearl. And they say, oh, I'm Anglican, or I'm Catholic, I'm Pentecostal, you know, and they immediately identify with a religion. If you press them on that, they say, well, why are you Anglican or Catholic or whatever? Well, because my parents were. And because it's like in the States, political parties. You say something, why are you a Democrat? My dad was a Democrat. Why was your dad a Democrat? Because his dad was a Democrat. Why is it was his dad? Because his dad was a Democrat. And, you know, the same thing is true. But family is not a means of salvation. Neither is a nation. We say that Canada is a Christian nation. I think we have to say now Canada is kind of a post-Christian nation. But because we live in a country where we have the ability to preach and propagate the gospel freely without interference from the state, does not mean that we are saved. See, salvation is only available to those who believe. Not to those who do. Those who believe. The third thing I want us to understand is that salvation is having eternal life or everlasting life. Life without end. It's interesting, if we look at these verses in John 1:12, go back there, just turn one page back in your Bible probably. John 1:12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To become the sons of God. It's an adoption. See, I was born in the family of Roy and Norma Jean Holman. They had no choice. I was born. They had to keep me. But I was a pretty good one. They said I was a keeper. But we find that the Bible says that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we're adopted into the family. The thought of adoption there is placed in the position of an adult son. We take the name. We have the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's something that we now possess. The inheritance. We possess it now. We will not receive that inheritance until that day of glory. But it's ours by legal right. It's ours by divine proclamation today. We possess that. We possess salvation. First John 3 and verse 2 said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. It does not say that, beloved, one day we will be the sons of God. The Bible does not say that, beloved, that day when we pass through that door called death, then we will receive adoption. He says, no, right now. We're the sons of God. I don't know if your parents ever told you something like this, but many parents tell their children if they go out, especially teenagers, remember who your parents are. If you're going out for a day, remember, you're a homie. Now you have to understand, where I grew up, that didn't necessarily mean a lot, because I'm afraid to. You ever see these things, these genealogy things? You can go and do a DNA test, and you know they tell you I think I got a whole theory about that. You know, if you go back to Holman's, you find a lot of horse thieves and moonshiners. I'll tell you, the Holman family tree's got a lot of bad fruit. But I praise the Lord for my mom and dad. But you see, we have a relationship with our earthly families. But God says we also have a relationship when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are part of the family. We have, right now, we possess. If I have something, it means that I possess it. Now are we the sons of God. The fourth thing we need to see from this passage back in John chapter 3, salvation is available because of God's love. Salvation is available because of God's love. For God so loved the world. The word so there is an interesting word. For God so loved the world. It tells us two things. One, it speaks of intensity. The intensity of God's love. That God loved the world. His love for the world was so intense. When we're speaking of the world, we're not talking about the ball of dirt. We're talking about the individuals. His love was so intense that he could do no less than send his only begotten Son. That's God so loved. But the thought of so is also demonstration. For God so loved that he demonstrated by sin. See, we can talk, we're coming up on Valentine's Day and everybody's going to talk about love, and you've already been in the stores and seen full of hearts and flowers and all those kinds of things and that. And they come, here's a box of candy, I love you. Well, that sounds good and candy's good and everything like that, but is that really a good demonstration of love? Here's some flowers. And that's good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But God says, for God so loved, not only the intensity of his love, but the demonstration of his love was that he gave his very best. That he gave his only begotten Son. Salvation is available because of God's love for the people. We're going to skip down. We've already considered some thoughts in verse 16, but to verse 17. Salvation is not about condemnation, but about believing. Salvation is not about condemnation, but believing. Notice what he says in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Condemning. Condemnation. Christ says, I wasn't sent to the world to pass a death sentence. I was sent to make life available. There's a big difference. You see, it's not about that Christ came that he could set down the parameters for salvation so that this small group could be saved and everybody else would be damned. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to make salvation freely available to every individual that ever drew a breath. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. That those Old Testament individuals who look forward from back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all through the Old Testament, who look forward to the Messiah that would come, even as Moses said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the demonstrations of love, and we can find from Genesis through Malachi. We can find a scarlet thread running there of the work that Christ would come to do on the cross of Calvary. And individuals in the Old Testament were not saved by keeping the law. They were not saved by the sacrificial system. They were not saved through the priesthood. But they were saved just like we are, by putting their personal faith and trust in the Messiah that would come and pay for their sins. Just like we are not saved by religion or religious practices or ordinances, but we are saved by looking back to Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross and paid for our sins. We have an advantage over the Old Testament saints. We have a historical fact that we know the dates, the time, the location that all that took place. Oh, through the Old Testament, they did not know the exact time or place or dates. Daniel gives them some basic parameters of the time. But those, especially up through the time of Moses, they really did not know. But they knew the Messiah would come. They knew they were sinners. They knew sinners required a sacrifice, because we find that in Adam and Cain and Abel in that first generation. They knew sin required a blood sacrifice. They knew sin required that they could not pay for their own sin. They knew all that. But we have a great advantage in looking back. We see, we have in the pages of the Gospels, we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul, that salvation was made available through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have the testimony of saints from that time on who have looked back to the cross and found their salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Man's natural state is condemned. Condemned. Why is man condemned? Because of the inherited sin of Adam. The scripture says, "For as in Adam all die." See, we all have an earthly father. Through that earthly father, we inherited the sin nature. We are sinners by birth. There's nothing we can do to eradicate the sin, the natural sin of birth. We're going to be sinners for our whole life. There's two kinds of sinners in the world. There are sinners who have not been saved and sinners who have been saved by grace. But they're all sinners. Why? Because we all trace our lineage back to Adam. We are condemned because of our natural sin, but we're condemned as well because of our acts of sin, sins of choice. See, sin is always a choice. Sometimes we use the phrase, "Someone fell into sin," and that's not accurate at all. You can fall in a mud puddle, you can fall off the curb, you can fall in a hole, you can fall in a lake, you can fall in a pond. But sinning is always a choice. There's always a choice there. There's to do sin or to do right. There's to do sin or to avoid that sin. We make the choice. Every individual is condemned because of choices of sin. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Notice that assurance there, hath. We have it. It's not you will have everlasting life, but now has everlasting life. Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Condemnation. Christ makes it clear. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. How many sins were forgiven? All of them. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All of our sins. Sometimes when I've talked to people about the Lord, I've taken out a piece of paper. And I said, what day were you born? I write it down. I draw a line. I said, what day is it today? I write that down. I said, when are you going to die? Well, that kind of takes me by surprise. I said, well, let's say you're going to die at 97 years old. So we write that down. I said, now, have you sinned before? Oh, yeah. So we part sin. And sometimes I scribble in lots of sins, and some just a few. They kind of laugh at that. And I said, okay, now do you think from today on you're still going to sin? Well, probably. So we put in a whole bunch more sins up to 97 years of age. I said, now when Jesus died on the cross, and I put a cross there at the day we're talking about, the day they trust Christ as their Savior, he paid for all these sins in the past. But he also paid for all the sins in the future. Jesus paid it all. See, a lot of Christians beat themselves up by saying, you know, I just can't get over the things I've done in the past. And they beat themselves up. They say, well, if I'm a Christian, why do I do this? Because you're a sinner saved by grace and you're still a sinner. Now there's forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. But we are still a sinner. It's not excusing sin. Christ's purpose is to lift the condemnation of sin from mankind. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John chapter 3, verse 19, Christ says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why? Why would an individual hear the gospel message, know the gospel message, believe the gospel message is true, but yet not want to be saved? I can't comprehend that. But the truth is, most of the time, an individual says, I know I'm a sinner, I know Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sin, but I don't want to change my life. It's as simple as that. Verse 20 in John 3 and verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought of God. It's an exciting thing that once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our life changes. John chapter 3 and verse 21, his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought of God. See, before we're saved, we can do some good things, but nothing that has any eternal value. But once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, it can be seen, it can be evident that our deeds are wrought of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God is working in our heart and through our life to manifest those things. Nicodemus was a wise man. He was a wise man, first of all, because he knew there was something missing in his life. He was religious. He was important. But there was something missing. He was a wise man that he came to Jesus and asked him some questions. He was wise that he listened. And while the Bible doesn't record here specifically Nicodemus praying and trusting Christ as his Savior at that time, because of the rest of the other comments we see in the book of in the Gospel of John, there's little doubt that he was saved during this encounter with Christ. And it made a difference in his life. There's an old song, there's a great change since I've been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Salvation. What a great account. All begins from a little Bible story about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. I'm thankful as a child I was taken to Sunday school on a regular basis. I can still in my mind picture that old Baptist church and that basement that where we met for Sunday school, and there was no walls, there were just curtains that separated the classrooms, and hearing those Bible stories over and over again. I'm thankful that when I was 7 years old in the Vacation Bible School, that the truth of those stories became reality in my life as I trusted Christ as my Savior. I believe each one of you here have heard the old story. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. You know it. But the question is, has it gone from knowing to believing? From knowing, Romans says, for with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. And that's the big difference between knowing and believing. There's an old saying that a lot of people miss heaven by a foot. There's between your heart and your head. Because you knew all about it, but you didn't trust Christ. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking.